Good morning, everyone. As PJ said, the reading is from Psalm 13, and that's on page 548 in the Pew Bibles. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we thank you that your word speaks into the experiences, the real experiences we have in life. Please, Lord, speak into ours. This morning we pray. May our response be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I was really struck this week to learn that the Bible songbook, the Book of Psalms, well, in it there are around 65 songs of lament. 65 songs of lament. Songs of lament are songs written out of and for times of pain and suffering. Songs written with the intention of helping God's people draw near to God in the midst of their pain and suffering. And bearing in mind there are 150 psalms altogether, it means that around 43% of them are for times when things are not going well, when life is tough, when circumstances in life are hard and cruel, when life is not all singing and dancing. It means that there are times and seasons of lament that are the common experience of the Christian. And when you're going through tough times, you need to be reaching for songs that understand your mood and your feelings. You don't have to pretend that all is well in your life when all isn't well. And Psalm 13 is one of those songs of the Bible that we need to have on our playlists when dark times come. Well, before we look at it in detail together, it's important to note how it begins, because we're told that it's written for the director of music, or it's for the director of music, and it's a psalm of David. And you may remember that David is the great king of the Old Testament. This was a song written by the man who was the leader of God's people. He was the anointed one of God, and he had been given the Holy Spirit of God to come upon him, to help him in his service of leadership. Now, sometimes you can hear Christians speak about the Christian life in triumphalist terms, as if the Spirit-filled life is simply marked by victory after victory. That Christian life just goes from strength to strength and success to success. Well, that's not true. In fact, the Spirit-filled life is more characteristically marked by suffering than it is by victory. And we see that most clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus himself, who King David pointed forward to, because Jesus was David's greater son. He is God's true eternal king. And we're told in Isaiah 53 that the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You see, lament is an authentic, spirit-filled response to the hard realities of life. So don't be ashamed to pray prayers of lament. If Jesus needed to in the power of the Spirit, then so do we. So let's look at this psalm together. We're going to see how it begins with groaning. It then turns into prayer in the middle, and then the psalm ends at a place of trust. And as, well, I don't know quite how you feel this morning, but if we feel our hearts groaning today or at other times, my prayer is that this psalm will move us in that same direction, with groaning into prayer, and then lead us too into that place of trust. So let's begin thinking about verses 1 and 2, groaning, groaning. You get that sense of David's groaning from the repetition of the words, how long. Four times in verses 1 and 2, David says, how long, O Lord, how long? It's his heart cry, a cry of anguish. And he feels that he's in triple trouble. He feels miles away from God, as if God has forgotten him, verse 1. His heart is full of unrest and sorrow, verse 2. And his enemies seem to be winning at the end of verse 2. And his heart cries, how long? How long? It means that this has been David's experience for a long time. It's not just he's having a bad moment. This has been going on and on and on. And there seems no light at the end of the tunnel. David feels like he's in a dark cave, or perhaps marooned on a hostile desert island with no ship on the horizon to give him any hope of help. And you know, I think that is the thing that we find hardest, isn't it? It's not primarily the struggles and hardships we face in life. We know we all get those, or we should know that. But isn't the real trouble the issue of God's timing? You know, when our troubles go on far longer than we think God would allow, and far longer than we feel we can cope with, isn't that where the real struggle comes? See, verses 1 and 2 are actually our experience, aren't they? You see, the Bible really understands what life is like. The Bible understands us. I remember I arrived in Newcastle back in 1993 for my year there, working for a church up in Walkergate, Newcastle. I arrived in September, and the week I arrived, it was overcast all week. The next week in Newcastle was wet and cold, and then literally overcast skies and rain was the pattern for the next 4 months. The only sunny day I remember in Newcastle was New Year's Day. It's not the best advert for the Northeast, is it? I'm sure it's not always like that, but that's what it was like for those first 4 months I was there. And life can sometimes feel like the sky is permanently overcast, and we wonder whether God is even there behind the clouds of our lives. Or has he gone elsewhere and forgotten us? When we feel like that, we need to know that it's okay to cry out to God in our anguish and disappointment. It's okay to tell God exactly how we feel. David did. Jesus did. And we can too. So the psalm begins with David groaning. That's an authentic response to God in the midst of dark times. But this psalm of David leads on to prayer in verses 3 and 4. Now you may sort of sense a logical disconnection between verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. Because David's been praying and praying and praying, and God doesn't seem to pay any attention to him. David gets no relief. So what does David do when he's praying to the God who's not answering him and doesn't appear to be there? Well, he continues to pray, of course. And in one way, it seems pointless. It seems irrational to keep praying to someone who doesn't answer you. But this is what Dale Ralph Davis calls the instinct of faith. He goes on to say, he says, you bemoan a God who is not paying attention to you. And then in the next breath, you nevertheless plead for him to pay attention. Even when the Lord seems to turn a deaf ear to us, a believer will simply keep coming back to him. It's almost a spiritual knee-jerk reaction. See, that's what true faith does. True faith shows a dogged refusal to throw in the towel with God. That continuing cry of verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord my God, look on me. That cry shows that your faith is genuine. It identifies you as one of the Lord's people, because that is what his people do. They persist to call out to him. Even when it seems illogical, they never give up looking to the Lord. And note David's petition. He says, give light to my eyes. It's not normally an expression we would use today. But there's a similar expression back in Samuel chapter 14, where you may remember the story of Jonathan, who was in battle against the Philistines, and he's chasing them through a forest. And Jonathan stops because he sees some honey. And he scoops up some honey and he says, see how my eyes brightened or lit up when I tasted a little honey. See, the honey gave him a fresh surge of energy in the midst of battle fatigue. And here David is calling on God for similar fresh strength. He wants his eyes to be lit up again. So he's got fresh vigour for the way ahead. And David gives God reasons for why he should answer his prayer. The first is to do with his fate. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. He's worried that he literally may die. His second reason is to do with his shame. He says, my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. The argument seems to be that David's shame would be the Lord's shame too, because it implies that the Lord couldn't rescue his leader. Now, the key thing to note is not the particular reasons that David gives, as much as the fact he uses reason when he prays. David is putting together a cogent argument for why God should answer his prayer. I wonder, do you ever pray in that way? Do you pray to God and press home before him reasons for why he should be answering your prayers? David's model for us is that when we pray, it's good to combine both emotion, verses 1 and 2, and reason, verses 3 and 4. It's not one or the other, but both are important as we come before the Lord in prayer. This is the balanced biblical view of prayer. And to quote Dale Ralph Davis again, he says, at the throne of grace, tears fall from your eyes and arguments fall from your lips. Tears fall from your eyes and arguments fall from your lips. That's the biblical balanced view of prayer. So David has moved from an attitude of deep groaning to the place of reasoned prayer. And finally, he finishes at a place of trust. Verses 5 and 6. For David resolves to fix his focus on the Lord's character. He chooses to trust, verse 5, in the Lord's unfailing love. Now this phrase, unfailing love, is a translation of a Hebrew word, a very, very important Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament. The word is chesed in Hebrew. And it's often translated as unfailing love or steadfast love or loving kindness, sometimes simply just love or mercy. But it's a special Bible word which refers to more than just kindness and love. It refers to God's deep, dependable kindness, his deep, loyal love. Hesed, if you like, is love with super glue on it. It's love that simply will not let you go. And David knows that this is the love that God has for him, even though his current circumstances suggested otherwise. David refuses to stay focused on his feelings. His feelings which tell him God has forgotten him. No, he's going to trust that God's chesed, God's superglue love, will never let him go. He just chooses to rejoice in the salvation that he's known of God in the past. He may feel like crying, but he engages his will, choosing verse 6 to sing to the Lord, because he says, "For he has been good to me." He's remembering God's character, even though he may not feel that to be a present reality. And true prayer leads to a place of trust in the God who will not let us go. However overcast the sky of your life may be, however forgotten you may feel at times, you and I can all look back and rejoice in the salvation of history, the salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross, where we can know without doubt that God has committed himself to us with his unfailing, steadfast, superglue-like love. And we're going to be remembering his unfailing love later as we come before the Lord's table, that place where we remember the cross and all it won for us. And we will sing. We will sing together of the Lord's goodness to us, his love and his mercy. Because that's the direction that God's people always travel in. Maybe we've come here this morning with heavy hearts, but God wants us to remember him and to leave this morning rejoicing. God doesn't want us to pretend. He doesn't want to pretend other than we actually, you know, feel. He wants us to be completely honest before him. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him. But God doesn't want us to stay there at that place of groaning. He wants our calling out to him to lead us too to that place of trust in his unfailing love and to that place of singing today. The reality is that even in our present plight, whatever it may be, that is not the end of the story. Not even death will have victory over those who know the Lord's unfailing love. You'll be familiar with Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd," and how it speaks of, if the Lord is your shepherd, all these things will follow on in your life. You can have great confidence in tough times, great confidence in dark valleys, great confidence even in death itself, and great confidence for eternity. Because the psalm ends using that word chesed again. Psalm 23 verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and love," chesed, God's super glue love, "surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, David, who wrote Psalm 23 2, knows that because of God's unfailing love for him, his current circumstances, however bleak, will not be the final word over his life. No, his destiny is bound up in the Lord's eternal house, as it is for all who know him and trust in his unfailing love for them. You know, it's the confidence that our dear sister Jill Barham had as she faced her cancer, given 6 months to live. 11 years later, she goes to be with the Lord. It was the confidence that our dear sister May had as she faced the frailty and demise of her increasing old age. And it's the confidence that we can have too, that whatever we are facing, if we, like David, move from groaning to prayer to trust, we too can have that great confidence every day. as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.